Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I don't know if you've ever heard of Major Daniel Whittle. Major Whittle was a songwriter, but he was also a song leader for D.L. Moody for many of his preaching times. But he wrote this. He said, "Oh, the coming or the crowning day is coming by and by, when our Lord shall come in power and glory from on high. Oh, the glorious sight will gladden each waiting, watchful eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by." Paul exhorts Titus in Titus 2. In that chapter, he actually personifies, and we'll see that a little later, personifies God's grace. And he tells us that God's grace teaches us different things, but in particular, he says in verse 14 that it teaches us to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, what we're talking about is focusing upon the time when the Lord will come again. We sing, "Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again." And we believe that. The confidence that one day there will be an end to sin. There will be an end to sorrow and pain. And that will be the beginning of eternal life with joy and peace and face-to-face fellowship with our God. Now, that can be a great source of comfort to God's people. And only if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that we've talked about, will you experience the joys of Jesus' coming again. Jesus himself highlighted this event, as well as many of the other Bible writers, of course. And Paul was very, very aggressive in encouraging God's people to think about Jesus' coming. And in encouraging the Colossians in chapter 3, where he's telling them to set their affections on things above, he reminded them in Colossians 3 in chapter 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's a great thought. Amen. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've accepted him as your Savior. When he comes, you'll be with him to enjoy the glory. He is coming. And so it should be no surprise that when we are reading through the book of James, that James is encouraging struggling Christians. And that he would encourage them to focus on Christ's coming. In James chapter 5, he says in verse 7, he tells these people that are suffering, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And so what is he telling them? Hang tough. Yeah, you're having a tough time, but hang tough and focus on the Lord's return. And then he says, while you're thinking on that, consider this, verse 9, where he says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." You know, folks, it's one thing to get along with other believers when things are going well, right? When there's no stress in your life, it's kind of easy to get along with each other, or easier, I should say. But it's quite another thing to try to get along with each other when you're under stress. When we're dealing with some sort of trial, our typical response isn't to maintain a sweet and loving disposition. Right? Generally, we're not thinking about that. And the reason is that we're so focused on getting out from under the stress, to get out from under that circumstance, that we're really not concerned about how our responses affect other people. And you know your response does affect other people. Yeah. And that's what he's bringing attention to. He's concerned that these people are experiencing trials and difficulties. They're the ones that have been abused in many cases. Yet he's saying you've got to watch yourself. When you're experiencing these trials and afflictions, your flesh is going to want to respond accordingly. He says you've got to be careful. Do you know that our flesh likes to fret? Yeah. Our flesh likes to complain about things that are going wrong for us, and we kind of justify our actions, our responses, as the reasonable response to our troubles. We think, well, of course I'm cranky. I'm going through something. I'm having a hard time. And we become so consumed with our problems that we think it's unreasonable for anybody to get offended at our crabbiness. Right? We think, can't you see I'm dealing with something? Well, yeah, obviously. But that doesn't give you the right to be rude. If you're a Christian, it doesn't give you the right to act that way. The fact is, folks, is that all of us, every one of us, either are or will be going through something. And oftentimes, many of God's people are going through stuff at the same time. But what is the only issue that we're focused on? Is the one we're dealing with, right? And generally, when you're focused only on your situation, you're not even considering that anybody else is dealing with things. And folks, when you have a whole group of people that are dealing with stressful things and they're only thinking about their own stress, they get cranky at each other. And so what James is saying is you've got to be careful of that. Sure, it's inevitable that we're going to be dealing with this stuff. But if we're going to be faithful, persevering soldiers, then we can't lower ourselves. We can't allow ourselves to be whiners, to be complainers, and really even to resort to slandering one another just because we're having a hard time. That word grudge in verse 9 is kind of descriptive. The actual definition is this: a half-suppressed murmur or groan of impatience and harsh judgment. The same word is actually translated groan in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's translated grief in Hebrews 13:17. And it's actually referring to an attitude towards someone that causes you to groan. Can you relate to that? It's like you see this person coming and it's like, you don't even have to say anything, right? As the definition, it's a half suppressed murmur, right? You can't hold it all the way in. It's got to come out somehow, right? Things are going great. You're walking along. Somebody shows up and it's like, oh, that's grudge. Now, folks, you don't have to say anything, but you already know. If you heard somebody do that, you already know they have an attitude about that person. Right? That's what he's talking about. It's referring to having this attitude that causes you to groan. And folks, that's contrary to the love that we're supposed to show each other. Like what we talked about this morning. Right? Because God loved us, because he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, because he did that and we believed it, he expects us to love that same way. Well, let me tell you something. It's not a display of love. It's not. It's a display of disdain. Right? I mean, you can get as down and dirty as you want with that kind of a thing. But James says, don't grudge. Don't be groaning or grieving or disdaining one another at all. It's not profitable. And this is the thing we don't always understand. When we allow that attitude to be in us, it affects us too. It affects our Christian walk. It affects our ability to persevere for the Lord. It's not edifying to other believers. Do you think other believers are strengthened when they hear you groan like that? Or when they sense this disunity among the brethren? You think other people are encouraged by that? No. But mostly, folks, it's not glorifying to God. Right? God knows the state that we live in. God wants us to be content. He wants us to have faith to know that he's in control and will take care of us. That's what he wants. And so when we don't do that, it's not glorifying to him. What's James saying? Stop it! Stop acting that way toward each other. And he warns these suffering Christians to not have to not behave this way because there are consequences. Look again in verse 9, the consequence, he says, don't act that way lest ye be condemned. Now, folks, immediately, what is he not referring to? He's not referring to you losing your salvation, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have asked Christ to save you. Once that happens, you are saved for all eternity. Amen. You never have to do it again. God will never cast you from Him. All right? That is the truth. This verse actually gives us a hint as to what he's actually talking about when he's referring to condemn. There's another word in this verse that is from the same root word as the one translated condemn, and it's a noun form. Any guesses what the other word is?
Judge.
Judge, right? The judge standeth. And so what James is warning here, he's warning the suffering Christians to refrain from having bad attitudes to one another, because one day we will be judged. Christians will be judged. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, for we must all, who's he talking to? Christians. People that have believed on Jesus Christ. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Folks, there's basically two things that Christians are going to be judged for. The good things that we've done, right, biblically, and the bad things. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul goes into more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he talks there about the receiving and the withholding of rewards. When Christians go to heaven, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a time where we could receive rewards for what we have done, but also where rewards would be withheld from us. And so James is warning these believers of that potential loss of reward in heaven for not maintaining the right kind of attitude toward other Christians, especially when we're experiencing trouble ourselves. Don't get into the habit of thinking, it's okay that I behave this way because I'm going through a hard time. God says, no, I know what you're going through. I orchestrated that. I want you still to manifest love regardless of the things you're experiencing. As believers, our sins have been washed away. Do you rejoice in that?
Yes.
Your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we will never face judgment for our sins. We will never be condemned to an eternal damnation because of our sins if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because of the work of Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross. But folks, there will be a day when our behavior as believers will be put on trial. And you know what? We could look at it like this, that our love for Christ is put on trial.
Right.
And it will be evidenced by either receiving rewards or having rewards withheld from us. How sad I think it will be if rewards are withheld because we just couldn't have the right attitudes toward our Christian brethren. You know, we justify it like this. You don't know that person. You don't know how she can push my buttons. You don't know how aggravating he can be. You think God doesn't know that? God does know that. But we'll try to justify our behavior by saying, nobody knows but me. But God does know, and he wants you to behave accordingly. But how sad it would be that we just couldn't have the right attitude and we would not receive the reward that God would want for us. You know what? We should want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord, knowing that we have pleased our God. Isn't that what we should desire? Even if it bothers us, even if it goes against our comfort zone, we should desire to live in a way that when we stand before him, he will say, I know it was tough. I know you were struggling. Yet, You wanted my pleasure more than your own. And you did it. Well done. And folks, the time of this judgment is close. Oftentimes we think of God's judgment as being far off. But it is closer than it has ever been. Look at the last phrase of verse 9. The last phrase of verse 9. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Folks, there is nothing in Scripture keeping the Lord back. The Lord could come at any time. And it will be a time of judgment. I believe this judgment will be sometime after the rapture of the church. I look forward to the rapture of the church. I hope, we'll all be a part of it, but I kind of hope I'm alive. Right? I kind of hope I'm alive when that happens. But I believe that this judgment is going to be sometime after the rapture, during the 7 years of tribulation. But this is the fact. Christ is coming. And he could come at any time. He shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, if we die before Christ comes, we're going first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud. So to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. What does imminent mean? Could happen any minute. Right? It could happen any minute. Could happen before I'm done. Right? You're thinking, yes, please. Lord, it could happen at any time. We believe that. And of course, the question we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready? Praise God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're ready to enter into the glory of God. But are you ready to face Him and the judgment seat of Christ where your works will be put on trial? Are you ready for that? Will God say to you, well done, and you will receive rewards? Or will you suffer loss? Listen, the imminent return of Christ makes demands on us as believers. It does. We need to consider it. We need to prepare for it in our everyday attitudes and our everyday actions. Listen, God is not ignorant of what you're going through. God is not ignorant. If you have been treated unjustly and you're suffering because of it, but He still wants you to behave accordingly. He still wants you to behave in a way that reflects the goodness and the glory of His Son. Peter exhorts us this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says in verses 7 and 8, but the end of all things is at hand. Peter wrote that, right? A couple thousand years ago. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We're closer now than we were then. And he still, the exhortation is the same. We need to be sober. We need to be mindful of how we're behaving. We need to be prayerful. But he says this in verse 8. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Folks, we need to discipline our spiritual lives. We need to be faithful in prayer. We need to show love, not disdain, toward one another as believers in Christ. Why? Because the Lord is coming. Focus on that. Tomorrow morning when you get up, you're going to be distracted. And what we need to do is discipline ourselves to get back on track as fast as we can to think the Lord could come today. How am I going to orchestrate my life if that happens today? How am I going to behave today if He does come today? And again, the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready? Well, in closing, let's go ahead. I want to read a passage in Titus 2 that I had already mentioned, but I'll read more of the verses of that passage in Titus chapter 2. And it begins in verse 11 by saying this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Everybody has access to the grace that God provided. The grace he's talking about is that God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. He provided a means for us to have our sins forgiven. right? That's the grace of God. It's been given to all men. And what he says here is that that grace teaches us. He personifies grace here. And in verse 12, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't that contrary to the way that the world lives? We're supposed to live contrary to that. He says, looking, verse 13, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we focus on the fact that Jesus could come at any time, it will affect how you behave. It will affect how you react to each other, how you respond to your circumstances. And then he again highlights the great gift of Christ in verse 14, where he says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then he encourages Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so his point is this, is that as believers in Christ, God expects us to behave in a way that reflects him. We do so by keeping him in mind, by keeping his coming in mind, by focusing upon that. He who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity. Jesus Christ provided a means for all of us to have our sins forgiven. And when we allow that, when we do that, when we believe that, he comes in and enables us to do it, if we'll yield ourselves to him. So, Christian, are you ready for that? If the Lord were to come right now, right, as we're walking out, before the first person gets out the door, the Lord comes, what would it be like? Will you be so thrilled and excited about the judgment seat of Christ? Or would you have question? If you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow morning, what might you do tonight to try to get ready? Would you might go before the Lord and say, God, you know what? I know you're coming tomorrow, and I kind of messed a lot of things up, and I'm really, really sorry about that, please forgive me. Would you try to get things right? Wouldn't you? If you thought that the Lord was coming tomorrow, I would expect that you would probably change your plans for the week. Especially if they were just to do something else other than try to honor the Lord. But folks, the fact of the matter is God right now, through his word, is opening our eyes and telling us, look, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm coming. Prepare. So that when I see you, I'll say, well done. But if you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that you will see him, but he will be a judge for your sin. And those that are judged in that way will not enter into his presence, but will go to a place that the Bible calls hell, as a place that God created for the devil and his angels, for those that have not believed on Christ. If you're here today and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we would love to show you from God's word how you can have that assurance, how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, that God would welcome you into his presence. It's not, it doesn't come automatically. It takes you believing on his word. If you've not done that, we'd love to help you with that. But Christian, keep in mind that one day there is going to be an accounting where we stand before the Lord. And what he's telling us here is there's no justification for Christians not loving each other. Even if you're going through difficult times, you are still to be able to love each other and not to groan at each other. And don't groan around your kids about somebody, because it's funny how they can pick up your groaning. So I would encourage you just to put that aside, so that when you stand before God, it will be good for you. That we would all finish together well. That's what God wants. Let's pray. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grasp what James is talking about. Again, Lord, oftentimes we do think that because we're under stress or because things aren't going our way, that that's justification for us to show disdain and anger toward other people. I pray, Lord, that the truth of this will ring true in our hearts, that we would try to maintain the right kind of testimony regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. I do pray, Father, that if there is anyone here that has never believed on you, they've never called upon the name of the Lord to save them, there's never been a time where they have accepted these truths and responded to them in faith, that, Lord, that we might be a help to them tonight. We just pray that you would do that work in our hearts, that all of us, Lord, would be drawn to you. I do pray, Father, for this upcoming week, that you would help us to be mindful of these things and help us to be the lights that we ought to be for your cause, for your gospel, that Christ would be magnified. We do love you, Lord, and praise you, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.